Good morning. If you look into your bulletins, today's message is titled, Worth Breaking Those Tiles. And you might be sitting there wondering, what is Pastor Albert going to talk about today? You know, worth breaking those tiles. Well, I trust that through the work of the Holy Spirit, that we will have many among us that will have the faith to do something just like that. And I'll explain to you in the next 30 minutes or so. Before that, I'd like to ask you a simple question. How many of you believe in guardian angels? You know? Right, I'm not going to take names down, all right? I mean, how many of you, okay, yes, if you just raise your hand, if you believe in guardian angels. All right, a few of you, okay. Now, the concept of guardian angel really came from the 4th century. And the idea is this, that God has assigned a specific angel to a specific person to look after, right? To make sure that they have all their needs, and whenever they're in danger, the angel will intervene somehow. But yet, you know, this is very debatable theology, of course. The early church fathers did not really endorse this idea, nor does the Bible that we read, the scripture, does not make it clear that there are such things as guardian angels. But I wonder, if God sends out, instead of angels, does God send out specific people with a specific burden for a particular unbelieving person? Now, the high-level view of this thought would be something like the Great Commission. We read that in the Bible, where God has this master plan for the entire, his creation, his humanity. You know, go and make disciples. Now, a lower view of the same thought would be that each one of us, if we are open to God's leading and his guidance, that each one of us has someone that we are personally burdened for. Like instead of a guardian angel, like a guardian witness who has been assigned to carry certain people, certain individuals closer to the presence of Jesus. And there are people that God has given you, I believe, a deep concern for their unsaved souls. It could be perhaps your best friend back in college or in school. It could be your coworker who you know has been struggling with whatever life issue. Maybe a kid from the community center or one of our outreach efforts. Or perhaps the person that you are burdened with is someone that's really close to home. Like maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's your mom or dad, or maybe one of your cousins, or maybe your grandma. You see, God has given you relationships with people like that, with certain people, so that you can see what he sees. That with God's perspective, their eternal destiny is something of a great concern for you. Maybe not for everybody out there, but for these certain people, it is a big concern for you. Let me describe to you what this burden looks like here. You see what God sees in this person's life. You see both God's love for this person, and at the same time, you also see the imminent judgment that is looming over this person. That the scriptures tell us about the wrath of God, and because of sin needs to be punished. God's a God of justice. You also see that as well as you see God's love for this person. And so to you, you care spiritually for this person who is not just a number among the masses of unsaved, that you want them to know the person of Jesus, that whenever you look into their eyes, this person, there is a chronic sadness for their soul. Despite perhaps outwardly they're happy. Maybe outwardly they're successful in life. But yet, you're constantly reminded that they don't know the Lord. And it saddens you. And as good as life is for them, you know that their names are not listed in that book of life that the Bible talks about. And that bothers you tremendously. I mean, do you know anyone like that? As I'm describing this up here, is there a name? Is there an image of a person's face that has popped into your mind? Do you have a person in mind, even as I speak? And if you do, then praise God. Praise God. You know, today's message speaks to you. And I'd like for us this morning to turn to the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to look at a very short passage, one that perhaps you are familiar with already. Luke chapter 5, this is a story where Jesus heals the paralytic. And I'm not going to read the entire thing because there's something specific that I'm looking after here, and I want you to see it loud and clear. Luke chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 17, or read from 17 to verse 20. Okay? 17 to verse 20. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith. And I'll just stop right there. And when Jesus saw their faith. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we did not get up early this morning to come to church and find parking for just another Bible story. Lord Jesus, this morning, I only have a very simple message for your people. But Lord Jesus, I trust in the Holy Spirit that's at work here, that perhaps at this very moment in this worship service, that the power of the Lord to transform, to heal, to change is among us. And Lord, I rely on that Spirit. We, as a church, rely on that Spirit to arouse within your own people the heart, the passion, the deep burden for the unsaved. So Lord Jesus, I ask that you would give us, Lord, a mind that is open to what your Spirit is doing in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In our passage this morning, right here in Luke 5, we have some men, and it's interesting here that there's no names mentioned here, it just says some men, that some of these guys here were so burdened for their friend, the paralytic, which for today, just to make it simple, I'll just call him Joe, okay? The Bible didn't give him a name, I'll give him a name. His name is Joe, right? So whenever you hear this morning, Joe, all right, it's the paralytic, because I can't keep saying paralytic. It's easier to say Joe, right? So I'm going to say Joe. And Joe represents, really for us, the unsaved friends or family, the family member that you are burdened for. And Joe's friends, you know, want to do whatever it takes to get him in front of Jesus. To them, it was worth it. Whatever the cost is, whatever the sacrifice, whatever the time, they have made up their minds that it is worth it to bring Joe into the presence of Jesus. That's the main thrust of this particular passage this morning. And so there is a belief here that if you would just bring Joe to Jesus, it will make all the difference. That they will push through the crowd. That they will cut in front of the line if they have to. And if that's not good enough, they will climb up on the roof. That they will break through the tiles just to put Joe in the presence, right in front of Jesus. And so the ends in this particular case justifies the means. That it was obvious to them that the power of the Lord was present, that there was something magical going on with this time and this space. That the first thing comes to their mind when they saw what was going on, when Jesus was there, is like, you know what, Joe's got to see this. We gotta bring Joe. Joe's got to be here for this. And this was their golden opportunity, while Jesus was in town, to do this for their friend Joe. You know, Isaiah 55 tells us, the prophet says, you know, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. You know, I speak this morning to the Lord's beloved. That's you. Don't look around. That's you. You are the Lord's beloved. And as his church, as his beloved church, you know, we are living in a time where time is short. You know, there is no guarantee that the Lord's return is or isn't going to happen in your lifetime or your generation. And the Word of God calls this time the last days. God didn't say that to Moses, but to us in this era of the church, this is the last days. And Christ's second coming, his final and second coming will come, as the Bible says, like a thief in the night. You heard that, right? Like a thief in the night, but only to those who are not looking for him. And it's my hope that our church, Grace Faith Church, will be more like the wise virgin, as the Bible says, rather than the foolish virgin who thought that the bridegroom was really a long, long way off in the distance. You know, not in my lifetime, not in my generation, still a long way off. I hope that this church, us, that we will be with the wise virgins. And there's no better time to bring someone right in front of Jesus, you know, to just break through all the distractions, to break through all the obstacles, all the things that challenge our faith, and to jump, bring somebody to jump right in front of the line and put your Joe directly in front of the presence of the King of Kings. And you and I, through faith, can do the same thing for our Joes. Now, in your bulletin insert today, there's a piece of paper. It looks like this, okay? And it's titled, Covenant at the Cross, okay? If you do not have one of these things, then too bad. No, I'm just kidding. If you don't have one of these things, then don't worry, because I'm going to talk about this, this cross behind me, for two times, today and then, not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, okay? And we'll have more of these going around. And hopefully, you know, it would really please the pastor's heart that, you know, people would, there'll be an outcry like, Pastor, we need more of these, you know? I have so many friends, so many people that the Lord has burdened me with. So anyway, so I want to describe this, okay? And I came up with this idea several months ago based on a premise that there are three major players in having someone become a disciple of Christ, someone to become a Christian and a disciple of Christ. Three major players. There's God, obviously, and then there is the unsaved that you are interceding for, perhaps. And then finally, there's you. Right? There's God, the unsaved, and there's you. And everyone has their role and needs to do their part in order for this to work. So let me explain to you the role of each briefly. Okay? Let's look at God's role. All right? It starts off with God. The Bible says that God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That means that it is a constant truth that God wants those who are not part of his family to be included into his family. That's God's desire. Last Sunday, we heard from Pastor Pang talk about the Father's heart, right? You recall, if you were here last Sunday, the father's heart that constantly longs for the return of that which was lost in Luke chapter 15. And through the scriptures and the message last Sunday, we looked at, you know, how it was such a deep, chronic burden for that lost sheep that he would search through the woods, search through the forest to find that one lost sheep, and to sweep the house, flip over tables, push things aside to find that lost coin. And of course, with the two sons to look at the horizon to see maybe that day, maybe today's the day, the special day that he's coming home, and they actually follow a son out of the house to chase after him, because the father's heart is concerned for that which is lost. So now a day goes by that God wavers from his desire to bring back those that he created, to restore that which was lost. That is why evangelism and equipping the saints are really the only two reasons why God's church exists. As you and I look in the scriptures, those are the only two reasons. Primarily those are the two, evangelism and equipping the saints. And everything else that we associate with church is really a byproduct coming from her core mission and purpose. So among the three players, we can safely say that God is going to do his part. He's going to be responsible for his portion of the equation. That he is committed to changing lives. He sent his son to plead with his lost humanity already. God has done his part. And then we have now the unsaved who needs to make a choice, but needs to make a very informed choice as much as possible. This is difficult to make a decision over something that you don't have all the facts about. You know, this week, if you follow World Cup soccer, I mean, how many soccer fans here? All right, it's just me. Oh, okay, all right, me and two people, all right. If you follow World Cup soccer, there's a lot of talk about the poor officiating, you know, in these games. And it's not just against Team America or Team USA. There's also other teams. You know, there are fouls that are committed that the referee did not call. Sometimes, you know, they will call a foul when there was really no foul, you know, happening. And perhaps, you know, one of the worst decisions made by a referee is when a goal is scored, and you know how many those are scored in a soccer game. It's not like basketball, it's like one, or ends with 0-0, you know? And so when a goal is scored, but yet if the referee didn't see it, then you know what? There's no goal. And so in this one particular game, you know, with England versus Germany, I think, there was this goal that was scored, but somehow the referee didn't see it. I mean, everybody in the whole stadium, I mean, 50,000, 60,000 people saw this goal. And all the English fans were celebrating, high fives, drinking up a couple more beers, and everyone's hugging each other. But the referee didn't see it. And so as a result of that, he made the wrong call. And there's a debate now over, you know, there's a need for instant replay. There are other technologies that are available now so that, you know, the referee on the field can be assisted as much as possible so that they can make the right choice, the right call, especially in these games that are so important. And we see this already in NBA, NFL, and I guess certain Major League Baseball plays. So here, you know, on this slide, you could see for yourself, all right? I mean, you may not be a soccer fan. I know there's two of you out there. But for the rest of you who don't follow soccer, you can easily see, you know, did the ball pass through the goal line or not, all right? Just to make it really clear, this is a net. And this is the goal line, right? All right. Okay, I need to slow down. This. All right, this is the ball here, okay? And you can easily see from this, you know, it passed. This is a goal. This is a goal in any country, in any circumstance, this is a goal. But it appears that the referee did not see this. Okay, you can take this down, thanks. And did not see it. And the referee really needs all the information all the information, even the obvious ones, you know, and all the technology of cameras and what they have antennas to kind of help them to make the best informed decision on the field, because it's an important decision. And the referee only has one set of eyes, and it would be so much better if they have other sets of eyes, you know, those that are credible and those that they trust, you know, to kind of help him see what's really going on. And it would be great if he had a trusted friend, perhaps at that moment, you know, texting him instantly saying, yo, dude, that was a goal. The whole stadium saw it. Millions of people around the world saw it. Take it from a friend. That was a good goal. As much as possible, you know, we want to help our Joes to see the spiritual realities of their life. It would not be fair to make a decision without all the facts, right? And it would be great for them to see the spiritual realities, perhaps, from different angles. And sometimes, you know, our friends, our Joes, are not even open to seeing different angles. They might not even be asking about Jesus. They might not see anything wrong with their lives, that they would need Jesus in their lives. Their life is good, so why get involved with Jesus or religion for that matter? But it's interesting to note that in our passage this morning, the paralytic man never said a thing, did he? He never said, you know, hey guys, please help me to go over there. Can you carry me and bring me to Jesus? We don't see that in our scripture, does it? He didn't request for that. He didn't say anything. What we do find is that his friends, these some guys, they just took him and put him in front of Jesus. I mean, later on, we find the paralytic man, the Joe, you know, he went home praising God and he was saying stuff, but you know, this was before he met Jesus, before he knew what he was missing. You see, someone had to help Joe to have him to see what he was missing. At least provide him with the information so that he can make a choice for his own eternal destiny, a choice that is a well-informed choice. And you would hate to have your unsaved friends or family to see what God could have done in their lives on Judgment Day when it's too late. You know, in our scripture reading this morning, we find that the rich man pleaded with God to send someone to his own house. Because according to his own words, he said, I have 5 brothers. Please let him know that there's a place like this. This hell that I'm in right now. Please send someone to my house. I have 5 brothers. Now, I don't know who the Lord has burned you with in terms of who your Joe is. But I have many cousins. I have an old high school friend that the Lord has somehow put back into my life. I have relationships with people that I care about that need to know about their spiritual reality. And for the rich man, you know, it was too late for him. The Bible says that there was this chasm, this gulf, this huge gap that separated the two worlds. And it's not like in the Hollywood movies, you know, where people could kind of, you know, once in a while go and visit the dead and dead communicates back with them and they have this dialogue. That's not the case here. The Bible says that there is a chasm. And there's a separation between these two worlds. And right now, you and I, we don't have this chasm to deal with. You know, you have a role in trying to carry people closer to Jesus. And I believe that we will be held accountable to the word, the very word that we are hearing today from the word of God. We will be held accountable. Your friends, your unsafe friends or family or your BFFs may say to you on Judgment Day, you know, why didn't you warn me Even if you knew about this place, why didn't you warn me? Did you pray for me? Did you ever fast for me? Was my name ever brought up in your conversations with the King of Kings? When I was looking for answers in life or struggling, why didn't you tell me what you knew? Did you ever seriously plead before God's presence on my behalf as your friend? You know, too often we have folded our hands and we just say, you know, well, it's in God's hands. What can I do? Let the sovereignty of God decide whether Joe is saved or not. And let me tell you something. That thought is not from God, and it's not truth. It is like crossing your fingers and hoping for the best while God has called you to carry someone into his presence. You do have a role. You are one of the major players. It's God, yes, the unsaved have to make their own choices, but there's also something for you to do. There's also your responsibility. Let me tell you, if some men, in verse 18, if some men just crossed their fingers and hoped the best for Joe, then you know what? He would never have made it in front of Jesus, in Jesus' presence. He would never have looked up and looked at the eyes of the Savior up close. His life would remain unchanged with no one intervening on his behalf. He's paralyzed, remember? You see, it took faith to break through all of those roofing tiles, to get a rope, to tie him up, to do all this. It takes faith to do what I'm asking you to do in a moment with this covenant at the cross. And I believe our passage, you know, points out this interesting fact. In verse 17, it reminds us that faith is required here, because it says in verse 17 that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, in other words, you know, those that have huge reservoirs of theology, those that know a lot about Christian doctrines, that yet they had so little faith. And it says that they came all over Galilee. All right? They made an effort to come here to watch Jesus. That they saw what everybody else saw, but what were they doing? Look at verse 17. Towards the end of verse 17, what were they doing? These teachers of the law and Pharisees, the heavy on theology people, it says that they were sitting there. That's pretty simple, isn't it? They were sitting there. Meanwhile, those with faith, they were busy getting ropes, busy tying them up, busy pushing people aside, climbing the roof, getting the tools, lower him down. And yet you have another crowd here sitting there. The Bible didn't say that they brought any of the sick to Jesus. I'm sure they knew where to find them. And they came with their own agenda to justify themselves instead of advancing God's kingdom. How different it was for those men in verse 18, where the Bible says carried a person to Jesus. Even they didn't even ask to be carried. They carried because they knew better. They had to have their friend to go. They knew God wanted them to make a difference in a person's life. And this truth convicts me, and I hope it convicts you to the core. That as a church, you know, we can easily lose our God-given burden for the lost. And clearly there is something that we can do for our unsaved friends and family. So how do we do this? How do we bring those souls that we are so burdened for and bring them to Jesus? I'd like for us to kind of look at this for a moment now. And like I said, this is really part one of what I will describe here. Part two will happen the Sunday after, Ministry Free Sunday. Before that, I want to describe how this cross, there's so much I want to share with you. I know what, you know, I got 10 more minutes, 5 more minutes. Some of you look like I have 2 more minutes, but anyway, let me just describe this cross. This whole idea was churning in my mind, you know, just in case you're wondering, what do pastors do on the weekdays? You know, well, this is what we do. We sit in the office and we just think, you know. And so before that, before I describe this, I want to give a shout out to those that put this together. You know, Norman. Okay, Norman's not here today. All right. Norman and Bobby, who helped Norman, Karen, Kristen, Joy, Emily, you know, Penny, and other people that have kind of, you know, been working with me to kind of create some of this. And so it's more than just another decoration in front of the church here. There's a lot that goes on here I want to describe to you. And I want to keep it here, you know, as a reminder for us. This is a nice-looking cross made out of poplar wood, and it's meant for you and I, as our church, to inscribe names, your Joe's, to inscribe it right on the cross. There's a special tool, it's a wood-burning tool, and I want you to inscribe their name, and then very briefly, just your relationship with them, if you feel comfortable with that. So it should look like this. Can I have the next slide up there, Andrew? Thank you. Okay? So, you know, I couldn't resist my cousin Vinny, all right? All right, it could be, you know, Sam, my uncle, all right? It could be my grandma, you know, Sue Lum, all right? My sister or whatever it is, okay? I think in your minds right now, there is someone, at least one person, that the Lord has given you a special burden for, all right? And I hope that, all these names, okay, will be inscribed on this cross behind me. And Lord willing, it'll be filled so that after some time, you don't see just a plain, cross made of poplar, but you would see, you know, all different names of people that we want to bring and carry to the presence of Jesus. Thank you, Andrew. You can take it down. And this cross will be here as a constant reminder for us that the whole reason our church is here is obviously equipping the saints so that we can do things like evangelism, okay? I read somewhere that this is really a smaller version of what I read before many years ago. Bill Hybel, the mega church, you know, Willow Creek and everything, they had one of their big buildings, you know, multi-million dollar buildings, and they had just poured the concrete, the slab. And then they had some people there to write down names, you know, on the concrete before they put the carpeting on, before they put the furniture on. But they want to inscribe it because they want to have a permanent reminder that this is what this whole complex is about, is these people, lives that they want to bring before the Lord. So in a very small, humble way, this is what the cross is about. And the green here behind me is not just to match my shirt. The green is to symbolize the freshness. All right, follow with me here, okay? The freshness of the Holy Spirit's work. Because green, you think about like when springtime comes, you see the budding green that comes out of what looks like a dead tree or a shrub, all right? So coming out of the winter deadness, you see green. You see life coming out of deadness. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? All right, so there we have it. We have the green, okay? And then we have the cross here, and then maybe later on we might have even a scarf to go over that with the names of Christ, but we don't know that yet. Now there's a catch to this, okay? In order for you to inscribe a name on this cross so that you could bring them and carry them into Jesus' presence, you need to be serious about this, all right? Because I know that, you know, if it's just a name, you know, everyone's going to write something, you know, something up there, you know. But I want you to take this covenant here, and here it is, you know. We could go over this together. Basically, the covenant that you make before the Lord, and begins with, you know, I, and you put your name there. Make a promise to do my part. Remember, I described to you three parts. God has his part. The unsaved obviously have to make their own choices. And then you, who have been given a burden for them, you also have to do your part, okay? And he described the relationship, and then by faith, these efforts contribute to bringing him or her into the presence of a true Savior. It is my conviction that the power of the Lord is present to restore, okay? And there's three components to this covenant. First one is I will spend time, and I'll spend time talking about that the next sermon, and then I will bring. In other words, through prayer, through fasting, And there are different ways you can fast. Okay, maybe it's not just the food. Maybe it's through maybe the internet or whatever you're so used to that you gotta have. But yet, for the sake of this person's life, you know, put that aside so you can have more time and more focus really in your mind to intercede for this person. And you could detail your prayerful efforts. You could write them down so it's something that's concrete instead of at the moment I thought about it, I really want to do it, and then all of a sudden 20 minutes later I completely forgot about it, and then we're on with our lives. And then the last segment of this is I will share. In other words, you will ask the Lord for a natural opportunity. You know, nothing forced, but a natural opportunity where you can share with them not necessarily Christian doctrine, but share with them something that God has done for you in your life. And I figure everyone in this room, if you know the Lord for X amount of time, there's got to be something that you can point towards that, yeah, God did this in my life, okay? And then lastly, you'll put your name here. And then, and I was thinking, how do we follow up on this, you know? I mean, if I collect them all and everything, I don't know if that's what I want to do as a pastor. If I just leave it up to you, put it on your fridge, maybe 2 out of 5 would do that. But I figure the best way to do this is for you to find an accountability partner, someone that can see eye to eye and appreciate what we're doing here so that they can hold you accountable. You know, a couple of years ago, I was at this annual pastor's conference, and we saw some presentation. We heard a testimony that was very moving, and everyone's like, oh, man, you know. So after the person finished sharing, all the pastors kind of gathered around and held this person's hand, laid hands, and talked to this person. And what I did was I turned to a pastor friend of mine next to me, and I said, listen, can you promise me something? This time next year, can you ask me, can you get in front of my face and ask me, what did you do about that which you saw a year ago? What did you do? When you went back to your church, when you went back to your life and the conference is over, what did you do about that we just witnessed? And I asked him to do that for me, okay? And so this is something that I think may work here, okay, for you to find someone of your choosing to hold you accountable to this covenant, so that as you take this seriously, okay, you put the name here and you fully know what that means, that you will do these things as much as to your ability through the faith that God has given you to bring someone before the Lord. Because, when you think about it, God has left you on this planet, on earth, for a reason. And if it didn't have a reason, if God didn't have a reason, then after you became a Christian, he should just take you straight home, right? After you prayed a prayer of faith, just take you to heaven right away. Because it would have been less headache for you, less headache for God. Why didn't God just do that? Well, he left you on this earth because there's a reason. And a reason is so that you can carry other people to his presence. That there's a plan, there's a purpose for you, for other people, for you to be an extension of Jesus Christ to them. Let me just close in prayer, all right, because we're going to have communion soon. Lord Jesus, I know, Lord, it's going to have to be your work that stimulates, that arouses the inner desires of our hearts for the unsaved. And Lord Jesus, I know that this is not the first time in this church where we talked about evangelism or reaching out, witnessing. This is not the first time. But yet, Lord Jesus, we trust that your Spirit would do an inner stirring, that there will be a fire, that there will be a holy disturbance happening inside of us. Lord, that we have come to realize that we do have a role a responsibility to intercede for those that you have placed in our lives, whom we love dearly. Lord Jesus, we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would guide us. Lord, give us the faith so that, Lord, we don't turn away at the first moment of a challenge or the first obstacle we face. Give us the faith to persevere, to push through, to do what it takes to bring our joys into your presence so that, Lord, it will make a difference when their names and their lives are laid before the gracious, merciful eyes of our Savior. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word this morning. In your name pray. Amen.